Well, let's see that Lori and Julie are still here, and that's a blessing. The time is coming close. If you see Lori leaving during the service, there's a reason why. Amen. Tomorrow is the day. Did you hear? Have you heard anything more on Mrs. Diston? Anything new? Okay, if you would, be in prayer for Martha Diston. She's in the hospital, this time in very, very serious condition. She's in a coma right now. She's on a respirator. If they took the respirator off, she would not live. And so she's in very serious condition. She is not responsive at all. And so she is in a coma and is having kidney failure also at this time. And so it does not look very good for them. And continue to be praying for Mr. Redhood, who's in the hospital. Mr. Redhead is a man that has drunk for years and years and years. Also, he's got liver damage, and he's in the hospital. But Sam Diston led him to the Lord just a few weeks ago. And so he's been saved. He's in the hospital in serious condition also. So be praying for those folks, if you would. Look in your Bibles at Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, I want to begin reading with verse 5. The Bible says, "And I was considering, behold, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and forth came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of the one there came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the most, prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Then look down in verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grisha, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that you'll help us now as we look into your word. I pray once again that you will give us understanding. I pray that you'll teach us these things that you have given to Daniel, and so that we can know those things that you have in store in the days to come. I pray that you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 8, actually what Daniel chapter 8 is telling Daniel chapter 7 again in more detail. We've already seen in Daniel chapter 2 when the vision was given to Nebuchadnezzar, we saw these world Gentile kingdoms. Daniel is talking about the times of the Gentiles.
from the time that they go into Babylonian captivity all the way to the tribulation period. And there are even some verses talking about the millennial kingdom or the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So the time span that goes all the way from the time that the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity all the way to the tribulation period even has times talking about the tribulation period and some references made to the millennial reign of Christ at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so remember, these things, this span of time takes place during all those years, and it even includes the years that we are living right now. We saw that there are four Gentile kingdoms, and in the fourth Gentile kingdom, a fifth kingdom rose up. And then finally this fifth kingdom was destroyed by Jesus Christ when he came back to the earth, and then Jesus set up his kingdom. We saw the same thing in the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. We saw these four Gentile kingdoms. Once again, we saw coming out of this fourth Gentile kingdom, we saw a fifth kingdom, which is yet in the future, which is again talking about this kingdom of the Antichrist. We see again it is destroyed by Jesus Christ at his second coming, and Jesus sets up his millennial reign again. Now in Daniel chapter 8, notice that this takes place a couple years after his vision in Daniel chapter 7. And so now we have the vision in Daniel chapter 7. We already know those things. We've already seen the vision described in Daniel chapter 2 chronologically. So Daniel knows Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, which have already taken place. And now he adds to that Daniel chapter 8, or this vision that he receives in Daniel chapter 8. It begins again similar to the vision we already saw in Daniel chapter 7, talking about these Gentile kingdoms. We see one Gentile kingdom, which was Babylon, was destroyed by this ram that came through, pushing westward and northward and southward. So no beast might stand before him in verse 4. Neither was there any that could deliver him out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. So we already looked at this ram. This ram was a picture of this Gentile power that was to come and take over Babylon. That was the Medes and the Persians. The Medes came up first as the first power. That was pictured by the first horn. But the second horn that came up larger than the first horn is a picture of the Persian government. As the Medes and the Persians gained control together, the Persians became mightier and stronger. And they grew up a greater kingdom than what the Medes had. And they warred together as they conquered the entire world or the known world at that time. Now we see this week then a goat. And it comes up from the west. So the Bible tells us where it comes up from. Anytime we see in Daniel, we see east, north, south, west. All these are made reference in according to the promised land, or Palestine. So when he says west, he's talking about west of Palestine. When he says north, he's talking about north of Palestine, or south of Palestine, or east of Palestine. So all these things, even the Great Sea we saw was talking about the area surrounding Palestine, around Palestine, the Mediterranean Sea. So all these directions that are given in Daniel are concerning things in reference to Palestine or to that promised land or Canaan land or the land of Israel. And so all these directions are in reference to that. And so it came up from the west. Even before we see the explanation of the vision, we see that this goat comes from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. So let's look at some things then concerning this he-goat that comes up. When Babylon was in power, and when the Medes and the Persians were coming into power, Greece was not even considered at that time. Greece was not even considered as a power. At the time that this vision was given to them, all Greece was a bunch of separate city-states. They could not even join themselves together. They fought amongst themselves, let alone fighting against the other nations of the world. So you had the Spartans would fight against those from Athens, and they would just, the Athenians, and they'd fight against each other. So you had one city-state here and another city-state there, and no city-state was joined to another one. They were not even considered. Macedon would fight against the Spartans, and they were not even considered as a world power at the time this vision was given. So when Daniel saw this thing, I'm sure he was looking at it. It'd be like us looking at, some little country off in the sixth part of the world, that third world nation, he'd never think of them becoming a world power. That's basically how Greece was looked upon. They would not just separate city-states, and they would never be considered as ever taken over the entire world. But yet God, even at this time, told Daniel, Greece, in verse 21, the rough goat is the king of Grecia. He was saying he was already prophesying that these city-states would one day join together and would go out and conquer the entire known world at that time. And so this is a he-goat that came from the west. Of course, Greece was to the west of Palestine. And what happened to cause this goat to come into power, Philip II was the king of Macedon, one of the city-states there. When Persia came in, or he had come in and invaded Greece in 338 B.C., and then they recognized him as the head of their nation. When Philip II came in and took over Macedon, the other Grecians looked at him as the head of their nation. Some assassins came in and killed Philip II, but his son Alexander assumed control of his father's empire at the age of 20. So Alexander here was just 20 years old. His father, Philip II, had come into Macedon and become king of Macedon. He had been looked to by the Greeks as kind of their leader overall. When Alexander became king, or took over the throne of his father, Philip II, when he was assassinated, many city-states began to fight against him, and they rebelled against this young man becoming king. He quickly squelched those rebellions and took over control of all of Greece. So it was under Alexander that finally all of Greece is brought together as one complete unit. And after he squelched the rebellion of them, he didn't stop there. He decided to go out and fight against some of the other countries also. So here's Alexander at the age of 20 years old, squelches the rebellion of these city-states, forms an army of these city-states, and then goes out to fight against the world. It was under Alexander that the great Macedon or Greek phalanx was used, something he had learned from his father, where instead of lining them up in one group and sending one line out there, he would line them up in groups of 8 to 16 groups of men, and just one large body of people would send them into battle. And that's what he used to go through the entire world and destroy the world very quickly. By the time he was 30, in his 20s, he had already conquered all the known world. You know the story how Alexander, after he conquered the world, sat down and cried because there was no more worlds to be conquered, and then died at the age of 33. And notice in verse 5 where it says, he touched not the ground. That's a picture of the speed in which Alexander the Great conquered the known world at that time. Then it says the notable horn between his eyes. In verse 21, it says the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That horn talked about in verse 5 is a picture or talking about Alexander the Great, or the first king there. And then it says in verse 7 that he was moved with choler. One of the things that helped Alexander as he moved across the land to conquer the world was his anger at Persia. When Persia had come in and had defeated the Greeks and had moved into his land of Greece, that made him mad when Persia came in. And therefore, one of the great things that kept him going was his anger against Persia. Matter of fact, eventually he defeated the Medes and the Persian government. Three of the great battles that Alexander fought, one of those was at Gracinus in 334 B.C., Alexander took with him 30,000 infantry and 5,000 of the cavalry, and went in and won a great victory there. 1 year later, he defeated King Darius himself. Darius had 600,000 men in that battle and was defeated by Alexander the Great. And then 2 years later, finally the Medes and the Persians fell when King Darius led his own army again personally against him at Arbela on the banks of the Tigris River and was defeated for the third time by Alexander the Great. Josephus, who was a noted historian, a Jewish historian, tells us this story. Alexander the Great, after he had conquered the world, came into Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, and just outside of the city, the high priest of Jerusalem grabbed the Bible or the Word of God that they had at that time and met Alexander outside of the city. This is a story that Josephus tells us. He said that this high priest came outside the city, met Alexander there outside of Jerusalem, and said that we knew you were coming, and we knew that you were going to take over the world because you prophesied in the prophecy of Daniel. And then Josephus says that he read Daniel chapter 8 to Alexander the Great. This historian says that Alexander the Great, after hearing Daniel chapter 8 read to him, fell on his face prostrate and worshipped after hearing the prophecies concerning him years before he ever came into power. And so even Alexander the Great and even those people of his day recognize this prophecy concerning Alexander the Great, and that Alexander the Great was this notable horn that was risen up. Now notice in verse 8 what happens to it. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. So now we see this great horn, this notable horn, which was a picture of Alexander the Great. This notable horn is broken. That's a picture of Alexander the Great then dying. And four other horns, or four other kingdoms, take its place. After Alexander the Great had conquered the entire world, and at the age of 33, because of his wicked lifestyle, he eventually died of marsh fever, actually, but died as a result of his weakened because of his wicked lifestyle that he lived. Four notable horns, or four notable ones, raised up to take his place. His kingdom was divided between his four generals. Ptolemy took Egypt in the south. Seleucus took Syria and Babylon in the east. Cassander took Greece to the west. And Lysimachus took Asia Minor to the north. These would be the countries today, of course, of Egypt in the south, of Iran in the east, of Greece in the west, and of Asia Minor, including Turkey and the surrounding areas, to the north. By the way, I believe each of those four countries, or each of those four areas, will also be notable in future prophecy in the days to come. Greece, Egypt, Iran, and Turkey, each of those will have some place in future prophecy, as we'll see as we look at the latter part of Daniel chapter 8. So those are the things I want you to see then concerning these kingdoms. It says, first of all, Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians, and it gives us more detail concerning it, that the Persians are the more dominant of them. And then we see it's taken over by Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. And then adds more detail to it, as we see once again it's divided up between those four generals. So it just kind of adds some detail to what we've already studied in Daniel chapter 7 concerning the things that were to come. Now it's easier for us to understand that because it's already taken place. To us, it's history. It's already been written down. The historians have written it down. Archaeologists, thank you. The archaeologists have proven some of the things that we've already seen in these verses right here. Now, here's where the rough part comes. Verse 9. And out of one of them, let's look for verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. We've seen that is the four generals underneath Alexander the Great that have taken his kingdom and divided into those four areas. Now it says, and out of one of them, so out of one of these four kingdoms, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. So out of either Egypt, out of Iran, out of Greece, or out of Turkey, out of one of those four nations, we will see a little horn that will raise up from one of those countries or one of those nations that was divided up between those four generals. And then it says that he will become exceeding great toward the south, which is talking about Egypt, and toward the east, which is talking about Iran, or talking about Babylon and Syria during their day, and toward the pleasant land. Of course, the pleasant land is talking about Palestine. So we see he's strong in Egypt, he's strong in Syria, and then he even raises himself up toward the pleasant land, or even comes into Palestine, or even defeats some things there in the promised land, or the pleasant land, or in Palestine. So keep those things in mind. Now here's, let me do this before I go any farther. I believe, because of some of the things we see in this chapter, that there is a historical point of view and there is a yet future point of view. I believe there are some things that we can see in here that we can see have already taken place. But not all of these things have taken place. Many of these things are still yet in the future. So as we look at these things, I'm going to look at it in two different ways. We're going to look at it in the way in which things that have already taken place But things that have taken place cannot fit completely into these verses. There are some things that don't fit into what I'm going to show you. And therefore, some of these things, since they have not taken place, are yet in the future and will yet take place. That's why in verse 23 it says, "And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." So in the latter days, or when the transgressors are come to the full, maybe looking to the future yet, and maybe talking about something that is yet to come in the future. Therefore, out of one of these four nations, that's why, because of that verse right there, probably these four nations will still be prominent in the days to come. We will see more about Iran and in Greece. Of course, we know that Greece was the 10th nation to join in the common market. See more about the area of Asia Minor. See more about Egypt. And, of course, Egypt has already been in the news and has already had some prominence. Of course, Iran has already been prominent in the news. And in the last days, they will have their part also. So I believe we'll see these four nations will be prominent in the last days. Let's look then at verse 9. "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them." Look down in verse 24. "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Possibly in verse 10. It says, "and cast down the host of the stars to the ground." In verse 24, it talks about to destroy the mighty and the holy people. Remember well, look back at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. This is the Lord talking to Abraham. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." We see in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, that the seed of Abraham is compared to the stars. Of course, he's talking about the seed of Abraham is the children of Israel or the Jewish people. Also in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Once again in Genesis chapter 22, the seed of Abraham, or the Jewish race, is once again compared to the stars. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "He cast down some of the hosts and the stars to the ground." And then in verse 24, it says, "Shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Because of those verses, probably is talking about destroying many of the Jewish people. Somebody that came through and destroyed many of the Jews and cast many of them to the ground and was a great persecutor of the Jews. So somebody that came from one of these four nations, somebody that was a great persecutor of the Jews. Then it says in verse 11, "Yea, magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." So this person talked about here is someone who destroyed the daily sacrifice of the holy people also, or the Jews, God's people. He's one that cut off the sacrifice. And this daily sacrifice, of course, is talking about daily morning and evening sacrifice that they had. So the daily sacrifice that the Jews had each day, that was destroyed or done away with for a certain time. Verse 12, "And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, and said that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice, and the transgression of desolation?" Notice this is somebody that was involved in a transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host be trodden underfoot. So this is somebody that desecrated the sanctuary and caused the daily sacrifice to be done away with. So we hear two voices now. One voice says to the other voice, how long is this thing going to be? How long is the sanctuary going to be defiled? How long is this desolation going to take place? How long is this time period where there's going to be no daily sacrifice? How long will that be? And then he says in verse 14, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So that's the vision that he saw. Those are the facts concerning the vision. And I want to look at those in two ways, using those verses there and then, of course, the interpretation of it in Daniel chapter 8 and those last few verses there. The first thing I want you to look to is at a historical little horn. One who persecuted the Jews, one who cut off the sacrifice, one who had a desolation of abomination, so to speak, one in the past, not the future one that Jesus was talking about, one that desecrated the sanctuary. We want to look at somebody that did that, that came from one of these four nations. A historical view of that would be a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, says out of one of them, was a man that rose up out of the Syrian Empire that's talked about of one of these four empires. So out of one of them, in verse 9, Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the kings of Syria. So he came from the east. He raised himself up. He was a very proud man and raised himself up against the Jews. In verse 10, where it says the stars, possibly trampling down the stars, the hosts of heaven, or the stars to the ground, possibly talking about the Jewish race. In his assault upon Jerusalem, he murdered over 40,000 Jews and sold at least 40,000 Jews into slavery. It was sought on September 6, 171 B.C., that he began his evil actions toward the temple. So, he trampled down the Jews. He destroyed or killed at least 40,000 of the Jews and had another 40,000 of them sold into slavery. So, 80,000 Jews that he hurt during the time that he was in power. So, we see that he would also fit into this prophecy concerning casting down the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And then the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. On December 15th, 168 B.C., he went into the sanctuary, into the temple. And, of course, a pig or a sow was not considered clean meat to the Jews. They could not eat the unclean meat of the pig or the sow, according to the Levitical law. And he went into the sanctuary, and instead of sacrificing a lamb upon the altar, he sacrificed a sow upon the altar. On December 15th, 168 B.C. And then he set up a great idol in the sanctuary also and offered this pig or this sow and sprinkled the blood. And Josephus says, or historians say, he even took the meat of this and made the priest eat of this sow that was offered upon that idol. Made him eat of the flesh. And then he sprinkled the blood of this pig throughout the temple. And then he took a big idol of Jupiter and set it up in the sanctuary. So we see this at that he also trampled the Jews underfoot. He went into the sanctuary and had a desolation in the sanctuary by offering this sow upon the altar and putting in an idol to Jupiter, making the priest eat of this sow and sprinkling the blood throughout the temple. And then the 2,300 days. It was, if we begin with December 15th, 168 B.C., when he sacrificed the sow to the idol and then took away the daily sacrifice for 2,300 days. On September 6th, 171 B.C., when he began his persecution of the Jews, if he took it for 2,300 days, it would come up to the time December, somewhere in December of 165 B.C. Here's what history tells us. In Modin, a town 17 miles northwest of Jerusalem, there was a Jewish priest by the name of Mattathias. Mattathias refused to offer any sacrifices to these idols. And by the way, he set up these idols to Jupiter and all the major cities in all through Palestine and told the Jews they had to offer their sacrifices to these idols of Jupiter. Mattathias says, I will not do it. And he refused to set up to sacrifice to these idols. He had a son by the name of Judas. He was called Judas the Maccabee. All the Maccabee simply means is the hammer. You may have read, if you've read any history from the time of the end of Malachi, so the beginning of Matthew. This was called the time of the Maccabees during this Maccabean period. He was called Judas the Maccabee or Judas the Hammer. He led an insurrection of Jews that would refuse to offer idols to these, offer a sacrifice to these idols of Jupiter, and led a great army against this man to defeat him. Then on December, somewhere time during the time of the Feast of the Lights, or what we would call Hanukkah, he defeated him, and once again they restored the sacrifice in the temple. So that's some of the things concerning Antiochus Epiphanes in verses 8, 9 through 14. So there was 2,300 days from the time that he began persecuting the Jews to the time that Judas the Hammer came in and restored temple worship and restored the daily sacrifice. So that's a possibility. Now here's where some people went wrong. Some people said those 2,300 days represent years, or 2,300 years. Matter of fact, William Miller, who is the founder of the modern Seventh-day Adventist movement, he said that these 2,300 days, since we don't understand them, and we don't know when they fit into history or where they fit into the future, we'll just figure those out as years. Of course, you can't do that because it says morning and evening. And so he figured these as 2,300 years. By his figure, he came up with October 22nd, 1844, was the return of Jesus. And, of course, he was wrong. Jesus has not come back. And so he figured that these 2,300 days represented 2,300 years, and that on October 22nd, 1844, that Jesus would come back again. Well, of course, William Miller was wrong, but the Seventh-day Adventists have not, they're still around. And they still follow William Miller, even though William Miller was just a few days or a few years off on his prophecy concerning the return of Jesus Christ. So that's one possibility then. The past, we have seen a desolation of the temple. We've seen tromping down of the Jews. We've seen that he comes against the pleasant land. And we see that the daily sacrifice was taken away for 2,300 days during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. That's one possibility. But because the Bible says in verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. This is talking about somebody that will come that will have be energized by somebody other than his own power. Of course, be energized by Satan himself. Power shall be mighty. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. He even talks about coming against Jesus himself to the prince of the host. And talks about coming against Jesus. Several of these things were not taken care of by Antiochus Epiphanes. Some of these things could not apply to him. Therefore, this little horn, I believe, is the same little horn talked about in Daniel chapter 7. I believe some of the things may be talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe that there were some things that go along with him. But I do not believe it was fulfilled in the past. I believe several of these verses are talking about things that are yet in the future. And many of the things that we know about the Antichrist, we know from Daniel chapter 8 concerning this little horn. Remember this also. In Daniel chapter 7, we see these kingdoms and we see some facts concerning these kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 8, 2 years later, God gives him another vision. In this vision, he's not telling him the exact same things. He's adding to the vision that he already gave. Since the little horn was talking about the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7, and he's adding to what he's already told him, I believe several of these prophecies are concerning the Antichrist. Let me give you some examples. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says he would conquer much toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. Look in Revelation chapter 13. And let's look at these comparisons. You can hold your hand in Revelation, and we'll look at several verses of Scripture found in Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" In Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, it says that he goes into the east, he goes into the south, and he goes into the pleasant land. So we see that he makes war on several nations. In Revelation chapter 13, we see again that he makes war on nations, and they say, who can make war against him? By the way, many folks in days past have had a hard time with Daniel chapter 8. And you might be having a hard time with it also. But I believe that this is talking about the Antichrist. Look in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11. It says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. He set himself up, magnified himself. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 15, it said he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So Daniel chapter 8 says that he magnifies himself, or he sets himself up before man, basically to be worshipped or for others to look to him. In Revelation chapter 13, the same thing. The beast says you must worship him, worship the beast, and worship the image of the beast. So he magnifies himself. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 says his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. This little horn in Daniel chapter 8 says he will have great power, but not of his own power. Who is this beast in Revelation chapter 13? Where does he get his power? He gets it from the dragon, or he gets it from Satan. This Antichrist that will come one day will have power. He will be energized by Satan. Just like a Christian is energized or gets the power of the Holy Spirit of God, or can get the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon their life, this Antichrist will come one day and he will be energized by Satan himself, or get his power from the dragon. A fourth thing in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, says, and through his policy shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So he will set himself up against the prince of princes. Who is that? He will set himself up against Jesus Christ himself. That's something Antiochus Epiphanes did not do. Look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So we see this man is one that will come, this Antichrist will come, and will blaspheme with his own mouth against God, against his people, against his tabernacle. And so we see blasphemy in both of these. A fifth thing, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, verse 24 says, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it says, was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So not only does he defeat the nations of the world, and some nations, we see that three nations will fall to him, defeat some of the nations of the world, but he goes against God's people also. Whether talking about the Jews or the saved during the tribulation period, he will fight against God's people. Notice also in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And in verse, and he says, and by peace shall destroy many. So we see that he has a great peace plan when he comes. First he'll knock out three nations, and he'll set up his peace plan and say, we'll have peace throughout the world. Of course, we hear a lot of that today. Look in 1 Thessalonians, well, we won't take the time, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, we see the same peace program offered there by the Antichrist also. In Daniel chapter 8, in verse 11, it says, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And in verse 13, he says, and the transgression of desolation. Look in Matthew chapter 24, and verse 15. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking. He said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now here's what Jesus said. So when you see the desolation of abomination, the one that Daniel talked about, Which one was that? One that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 8. He said, when you see this, was he talking about something that had already taken place? No, he was talking about something yet in the future. He said, when you see this abomination desolation, the one that Daniel was talking about, when you see it yet in the future, when you see this take place. So this speaks then of something that had not yet taken place at the time of Jesus. Antiochus Epiphanes had taken place at the time of Jesus. And then, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, we compare that with Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Verse 19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. We will see that both of them will be destroyed by God. It says, without man's hand. He was killed without a way other than by man's way. We see that this beast will one day be cast into hell by God himself and cast into that lake of fire. So I believe that in Daniel chapter 8, even though some things are similar to Antiochus Epiphanes that have taken place in the past, some things were not fulfilled by him. The abomination of desolation that is yet in the future, talked about by Jesus Christ, and this being destroyed without man's hand, God will take him and cast him into the lake of fire and brimstone. Those are things talking about yet in the future. So some of the things then we can see concerning the Antichrist, or some of the things we know about the Antichrist, are talked about in Daniel chapter 8. Now in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, we've pieced together several things concerning the Antichrist. One day we will tie all those things together. And where you can see all the things that the Bible says concerning the Antichrist, so that we can see what the Bible, scriptural things concerning the Antichrist are. So we have some facts that are given to us in Daniel chapter 7, several facts given to us in Daniel chapter 8 concerning the Antichrist, of course several things in the book of Revelation concerning the Antichrist, and same things that are yet to come. And one day, after we study the book of Daniel, we'll piece all these things together and look at all what the Antichrist will do in the days to come concerning those things. So that's Daniel chapter 8. As you notice, several of the prophecies in Daniel chapter 7, all the way through the end of the book, are things that as you read them, without comparing Scripture with Scripture, some of them don't make sense, and some of them are hard to understand. Matter of fact, we'll find that Daniel himself will spend some time on a sick bed after Daniel chapter 8. And so don't get sick yet. Wait till next week, and we'll tell you why. He was spend some time sick and pondering over these things that he saw in Daniel chapter 8. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will bless us as we go. I pray that you'll help us during this week and bless our time. I pray, Lord, you'll be with the prayer meeting that follows, and then for the big day that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.